Let's take our Bibles and look at 2 Kings chapter 17. My text is taken from verse 1 to verse 23. I've entitled this, Provoking God to Anger. We know that God is sovereign and He changes not. And yet this is the language we find used here in other portions of Scripture, of provoking God to anger. Not to think in terms of how men are provoked and pushed to anger, but it's an expression that describes that there are limits to God's forbearance with regard to sinners, and that when He has determined that limit, just like we read in Hosea chapter 10, when that time appointed had come, there would be no more mercy. And that's what we see here described in 2 Kings 17 that runs parallel with what we just read in Hosea. That day had come when the Lord would no longer withhold His hand. And so this is a human language to help us understand how God acts in His justice. He's not like this little grandfather sitting on a porch in a rocking chair, and when the kids are misbehaving, He's just like saying, okay, hark, children, hark. That's enough. That never acts. Here we see God act. And the time is described here in verses 1 and 2. This was during the reign of the very last king of Hoshea. His name, Hoshea. Here it says it was in the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah. So this is going to be the last time, as we read, that we're going to see this comparison of these two parallel kingdoms, because the kingdom of the north will be no more. I know that some have expressed that this is helping them to see why these different names, but sometimes it gets confusing, doesn't it? Because you're like, okay, is this the king of the north? So again, the key is, wherever it mentions Israel, it's talking about king of the north. But where it mentions Judah, then it's talking about those other kingdoms of the south that are combined under the title of Judah, even though the two last tribes remaining were Judah and Benjamin. And they would continue on again for like 100 years before the Lord would then raise up Babylon and take even the kingdom of Judah into captivity. So the characters here are narrowing as we move forward. After Hoshea, it mentions Ahaz here, in the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hoshea the son of Elah to reign in Samaria over Israel. And he did that for 9 years. But after Hoshea and Ahaz, there were another 7 kings to come of the kingdoms of the south that the Lord continued to preserve. But then again, there would come a time when even, as we read here, Judah, in following in the path of the kings of the north, against all that God commanded, would ultimately know the same demise. One at the hands of Assyria, and the other at the hands of Babylon. But here, regarding Hoshea, and as we've seen, when you go back all 19 of those kings of the north, there's not ever a time where the Lord ever says that they did right in the sight of the Lord. That's because their whole foundation was in idolatry. And it's a reminder that no matter how apparently religious people are, unless that's on the foundation of Christ and Him crucified, there is no doing right in the sight of the Lord. It's only a provocation of His holiness, of His justice, of His glory. So He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. But then it says, not as the kings of Israel that were before Him. So you might look at that and think, well, He did do some things unlike the kings that were before Him, but condemnation is condemnation. And when you study and read about Hoshea, he didn't worship Baal. He was against Baal worship, as some of those had done before him. And here, it would appear that he did not even agree with the worship of the calves, as all of them had. But the one reason is, at this point, the Assyrians, as we read in Hosea chapter 10, had already come down and taken those into captivity. Those golden calves served for the arsenal of the Assyrians and their false worship. So there really wasn't anything to defend as far as Hoshea was concerned. But as you continue to read, and you can look this up and read about him, he actually removed some garrisons that were set on the borders of the land to protect the land, removed those. And pretty much left the land open to anything and anybody that would come in and propagate other forms of false worship. So either way, when it says here that he did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel, it doesn't mean he was doing good. It means he just found new ways of doing evil and provoking the Lord. And the same is true today. You can get rid of what was previously considered as false religion, but what men do without the Spirit of Christ, they just set up new ways of evil, new contemporary ways. And it's as many that multiply today as the imagination of people. You sit there, and I can't watch it long, but you see what goes on in the name of God, and even in the name of Christ, that is nothing but self-pleasure and self-promotion and the money that is used, is like a campaign for giving more money. Everybody making their plea, it's just a different form of evil. There's nothing good in it. So the warning here in verse 3 is that against him came up Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria. He was the one who reigned between a name you've seen before, Tiglath-Pileser and Sargon. This would have been about 727 to 722 years before Christ, if that helps situate. And this Shalmaneser had led forces of Assyria into Palestine, where Hoshea, the last king of Israel, had revolted against his authority. That's what it says there in verse 3. Against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his servant and gave him presents. Those were bribes. That was money that was given in hopes of somehow pacifying this king of Assyria. And yet, we see here in verse 4 that the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea. That could be described in any sinner. On the one hand, professing to do one thing, and on the other hand, acting against it. Hoshea, all the while giving these presents to Assyria, what had he done? He didn't ever turn to the Lord. You can't turn to the Lord and look to him and cry to him without the Spirit of God. So this only exacerbates the state of his heart, which you notice here there's no mention of turning to the Lord, but turning to other alliances of men. For he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no present to the king of Assyria. So Shalmaneser gets wind of this. You think he's going to be happy? Nope. As he had done year by year, all of a sudden those gifts stopped. And so that's where Shalmaneser now comes to lay siege to Samaria. And this siege would have lasted for about 3 years. So we're talking about Assyria having already come down and taken many captive, but continued to lay siege to this capital of idolatry, which was started 200 years prior. And when the Assyrian arms prevailed. That's what we see here in verse 4 down to verse 6. He brought no present to the king of Assyria as he had done year by year. Therefore, the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. We're talking about starving out the people so that there was no going in or going out. All of this is God's way of judgment and condemnation. He's a God of means. There's times when he's wiped out an entire army just by a host of angels without any human intervention. But here, he's using wicked men to accomplish his purpose in the destruction of this nation of Israel. He uses means. And so here it says in the 9th year of Hoshea, of his reign, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Hala and Habor by the river of Gozan in the cities of the Medes, for the Medes and the Persians. That's all up there in that northern, northeastern part of Iraq, what we know as Iraq today. In fact, in the conflicts going on today between Iraq and Syria, there's a mixture. You've heard of the Sunnis and the Shiites and all that goes back to this era. There's nothing new. They persist today. And yet, God is doing his purpose. But here's the conclusion in verse 7. It says, "And so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against their God, which had brought them out of the land of Egypt." Let's not forget here that these originally had been of that number that the Lord had brought out of Egypt with his mighty hand, and yet we find the king taking them back to Egypt, expecting to find some comfort there. I liken it to some that are warned about in Hebrews chapter 6, where for a while they sat under the influence of the gospel and saw these things with their eyes. They saw the mighty deliverance of God. This would be compared to some today that have heard this very gospel of grace in Christ, but there was no grace in them. And given time, where do they go back to? Their former religion, as Peter describes it, like a dog going back to the vomit. I can't tell you how many times I've encountered some people, and as I've been enabled to express to them the testimony of God's dealing in my own heart and his sovereign grace to me in Christ, that they've said to me, "You know, my granddad used to believe that. Or we used to attend a place of worship that believed like you do." And when you ask them and say, "Well, where are you worshiping now?" "Oh, we've gone back to," what they mean is former religion, and taken up their place again in false worship and free will. Why? Because their family's there. They just feel more comfortable there. We like the message. I can't have any phony that. We just enjoy the people. Well, all of that is so blindness. And that's what we see here of these. They had sinned against the Lord God, which had their God. Notice that. He doesn't cease being God. Just because you don't want to hear of him doesn't mean that he's not God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods. That's what Joshua was telling the people, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." A lot of people like to quote that scripture. But it's not like, well, you have the choice. What he says is, choose you. If you're not going to serve the true and living God, whereby he said that he and his house would serve the Lord, then the only choice is other gods. Read that in its context sometime there in Joshua 24. Choose you whether it's going to be the gods on this side of the river or the other side. But that's all that remains if you turn from this one true and living God revealed here in his holy word, then there is nothing but false worship, false God to worship. It says here in verse 8 that they walked in the statutes of the heathen, of the nations, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel and the kings of Israel, which they had made. So they disregarded the very God of redemption. That's really what it's talking about here. Brought them up out of the land of Egypt. How is that? By the Passover lamb. That's the only true deliverance whereby God had delivered them. And yet, notice here, it says, and so the children of Israel sinned against the Lord. People have classified sins, some being worse than others, but here it's all summed up as the sin against the Lord. And what is that sin but to seek after idolatrous worship? It's where the fall began. You think of Adam and Eve, it was idolatry. The heart being lifted up in pride, and their eyes being set upon that one tree that the Lord said, thou shalt not partake. But looking at it and thinking the fruit desirous to be eaten, there's where their blindness began. It was in the heart. And when they partook, they found only condemnation. They feared other gods, not the true and living God, but other gods. There again, the verse 7. The one message of redemption that we find in history is in, by, and through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And so to seek God's favor in any other way, to fear other gods, is really what's called not only idolatry, but adultery. This is adulterous worship, going after other gods rather than serving the one true and living God. And so, in verse 8, they walked, it says, in the statutes of the heathen, of the other nations. What they did was conform themselves to what these other nations did as far as worship. And that's what's going on around the world. Everybody's sharing different ways of their false worship across the nations, across the world. It says they walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before them. It's talking about under Joshua's leadership. Before Israel was brought into the promised land in the days of Joshua, that land, that's why I say Canaan is not a type of heaven. Thank God, because if it were, then that would mean heaven would be populated with degenerate pagan people. It's not, but it's a picture of rest. Joshua brought them into that promised land. Not the holy land, there's nothing holy about it, but the promised land. That's what God had promised and fulfilled. And yet, when they got in there, they began to take up the practices. And a lot of these practices, as we've seen already, were not kindly practices. It was the worst form of idolatry, even as we've seen, the offering up of their children to Moloch, human sacrifice. And that was the sin of Israel, as they followed the nations around them. That's what people do. That's why things are in the state that they are, because they learn from each other. They go to these conferences together, and they come back and think, well, let's try this. That's what this group is doing, and look at the numbers of people. It's all about numbers. It's all about building their own name and empires. Following after these that the Lord had cast out. See that in verse 8? There's a divide that's made by the Lord between those that are His and those that are cast out. In other words, reprobate. And that's what He's doing now here with these northern kingdoms of Israel. For the very same reason, he wants to know what it is to live in idolatry. Well, God brings a nation down that was barbarous and as idolatrous as they come, and took all of these into their nation. But they were the same thing. I know people today have differences in denominations, and they say, well, we're not like this one or that. I'll tell you, it's all idolatry unless it is founded upon this one message of Christ and Him crucified. There's no other foundation that can be laid. I don't care how you frame it or talk about it, even with so-called articles of faith. You'll see all of these different ones have their articles of faith, and it's subtle. You can go down through and read for a good while and think, oh, that sounds good, that sounds good. But then you look at who's getting the glory. Somewhere in there, you're going to find where man is exalted. In reality, these are the things that God would like us to do. And so we covenant together to do them as if by your covenanting now, you're going to have God's favor. That's not, you have some of these articles of the covenant that they covenant together, that they actually stand up and read during their times of worship. I remember in one congregation that I grew up in, they practiced that every time they had the so-called Lord's table. They had the covenant that they stood up and read. Everybody read in unison down through it. Abhorrent when I go back and look at what was stated and what was declared, because the glory is not given to Christ alone. They mention Christ, they cover their evil deeds with His name, but it's all works religion. And so the Lord Himself makes a divide. Here it says that they walked in those statutes. That's the covenant. And whom the Lord cast out from before the children. The Lord had already cast them off as reprobate. But now here these come and join with them. And notice it says, and the kings of Israel, which they had made. In other words, these were being promoted by their leaders. And it wasn't in secret anymore. We're not talking about just what is in the heart. In verse 9 through 12, the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. They acted as if God did not see. And they built them high places in all their cities, from the Tower of the Watchman to the Fenced City. What that means is that the Tower of the Watchman, even those that were set up to be guardians of the people, the priests, the prophets, prophesied falsely. And they set them up images and groves in every high hill. Oh, how people love that. Put up a building on a high hill where everybody can see it. Even putting on, as we've seen some, look what God has done. Promoting this form of idolatry under the name of God. And it, under every green tree. The groves, the hills, the green trees, these are all pleasant places. But that's where this idolatry was set up. It's influential to the eyes, the natural eyes of people, but God's not in it. And it says, there they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen, whom the Lord carried away before them. You look at the ways of worship today with all the special singing, the emotionalism. It all looks good to a natural mind, but you ask yourself, where is any of that taught in the scriptures? If it's not in the scriptures, then it's not to be practiced. But these got their direction from others around them. And it said that they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen, whom the Lord carried away before them and wrought wicked things. And here's the title of this message, to provoke the Lord to anger. Now, as I said to begin with, when it talks about provoking the Lord to anger, we're not to think in an emotional, reactionary way when it says that they provoke the Lord to anger. But all of God's attributes, all of God's judgments are according to His holy character. And that any that are judged, God is just in His anger, in His wrath, in His justice toward them. And so we're not to equate God's anger like with our own human experiences, as if it's some emotional thing. But no, it's based upon His righteousness. And scriptures are replete with speaking of how God's anger abides upon the wicked world, abides upon the wicked. You say, well, How then are any spared? It's in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When it speaks of these provoking the Lord to anger, it simply means that there's no good thing in them whereby God would ever show his favor. And therefore, it can only be his just anger, his just righteousness. Think of justice here. Being poured out upon this people who left to themselves follow not the Lord. Thank God for the message of reconciliation in, through, and by the Lord Jesus Christ. If he has not poured his wrath out on any one of us, I will tell you it's because the Lord Jesus Christ bore that wrath. When you get over to Romans chapter 5, turn there, you'll see that. This is a satisfaction of God's wrath that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished there at the cross. And it says here that these provoked him to anger. It's talking about those that the Lord had left to themselves, continued down this path, and they followed it willingly. Some think, well, if God didn't choose them, then how can they help what they've done? Paul answered that argument. Who art thou, O man, in Romans 9, that you should contest with God, or say unto him that makes you, what doest thou? Clay down to the potter, why did you make me thus? There are vessels of mercy and there are vessels of wrath. That's how God has purposed it. But the vessels of wrath can never find fault with God because as people say, well, just let us have the choice. Well, when he does, that means certain condemnation. But here in Romans chapter 5, we find that the wrath of God has been put away for his people. It's like we're not subject to his wrath. Romans 5, it says in verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood. It's not by your works. It's not by your belief. It's by his blood shall we be saved from wrath through him. So those that God judges, he judges righteously in his wrath. And it says in verse 10, for if when we were enemies, that's what we were. Not anything in us that turns his wrath away. But we were reconciled to God, not when we believed, or when God decreed it. It says here, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. That's when this matter was settled. In the Old Testament, if God did not judge any of these before Christ came, he dealt with them in his forbearance. God was merciful to those that were under the Old Testament. But if any are judged, it's because they're deserving of that judgment. And that even these in the Old Testament, God was forbearing with them, not charging their iniquity to them. Romans 3 and verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. That word propitiation means it's a mercy seat, a turning away of his wrath. And through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. It's talking about the remission of those sins that were in the Old Testament. Through the forbearance of God, he was forbearing. Why? Because he purposed to put their sin to his son to declare, I say, at this time, since the cross, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Who believes in Jesus, but those that God has purposed should believe in him. That's what it is. Anything outside of Christ is a provocation and a just reason for God's condemnation and judgment. And there's none that can raise their fist in God's face and say, well, why do you deal with me thus? Well, it's because of you're there on a false premise and you have no true mediator. Only in the Lord Jesus Christ is there the turning away of his wrath. So that's what they were doing in verse 11 in my text, coming back here, 2 Kings chapter 17. And what is the provocation? What is the sin? I'd like to classify sins and say, well, this one is worse than the other. Everywhere we're looking here, we're seeing that the sin is serving other gods. The sin is idolatry. For they serve idols where the Lord had said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah. And remember that even though the destruction is coming to Israel, the ten tribes, yet Judah was devoured in that same path by all the prophets and by all the seers saying, turn ye from your evil ways. The Lord continued to raise up prophets pointing these to Christ. That's what their message was. And yet, they continued in their hardened state. Keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Even Moses said that the Lord would raise up another prophet like unto himself. Hear ye him. That's the general call of the gospel as it goes forth. Even now as I'm proclaiming that some are hearing but not hearing. It's only the Lord that can give ears to hear. Notwithstanding, see that? They would not hear. I said to the Pharisees, ye will not come that ye might have life. But hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and his testimonies, which he testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain, and went after the heathen that were round about them concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like that. And that's where the heart will go. It will go everywhere but to Christ, left to itself. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire. Saw that, offering up their firstborn, praying and hoping for prosperity. They used divination and enchantments. That's modern day worship. It's worshiping idolatry is devil's worship. Enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Here it is again, to provoke him to anger. In other words, the more they did, the more God was just, like Paul wrote to the Romans, heaping up wrath upon the day of wrath, against the day of wrath. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. And there was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Also, Judah kept not the commandment. So, as we move forward now, this is where we're going to see the same message to those, that tribe of Judah. But the Lord was merciful to Judah as opposed to these others. Why? Because he had purposed to bring his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through them. But they walked in the same statutes of Israel which they had made, and the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel. Rejected that those 10 tribes of the north and afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of spoilers until he had cast them out of his sight. That speaks of God's judgment being finalized, cast out of his presence. For he rent Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king, and Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord and made them sin a great sin. Again, notice the singularity of a sin, a great sin. Start back there to God. A sin of a great sin. By that one sin, sin passed throughout the world, death by sin. Why? Because of Adam's idolatry. But the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They departed not from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight. As he had said by all his servants, the prophets. So was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day, at the time of the writing. Thus ends centuries of this northern kingdom that departed and once departed could never be brought back. The Lord so purposing. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a God who's a consuming fire. And your only hope, only refuge is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout all this, there was a remnant. Think about Hosea. The Lord spared him. And I think about Isaiah. They lived these days. Micah, Jonah, Amos. These were ones that the Lord had preserved and raised up. And I'm thankful that even in our day, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And therefore, we do not despair. If we're the Lord's, that means he's been merciful to the worst of sinners, the chief of sinners, such as we are.